Stanzas 14 and 15, Introduction. Since this little dove was flying in the breeze of love, above the floodwaters of her loving fatigues and yearnings, which she has shown until now, and could find nowhere to alight, the compassionate father Noah stretched out his merciful hand, caught her on her last flight, and placed her in the ark of his charity. Genesis 8:9. This occurred when in the stanza we just explained the bridegroom said, "Return, dove." Finding in this recollection all that she desired and more than is expressible, the soul begins to sing the praises of her beloved in the following stanzas. They apply to his grandeurs, which she experiences and enjoys in this union. My beloved is the mountains and lowly wooded valleys, strange islands and resounding rivers, the whistling of love-stirring breezes, the tranquil night at the time of the rising dawn, silent music, sounding solitude, the supper that refreshes and deepens love. Before commenting on these stanzas, we should call to mind, for the sake of a clear understanding of them and those that follow, that this spiritual flight denotes a high state and union of love, in which, after much spiritual exercise, the soul is placed by God. This state is called spiritual espousal with the Word, the Son of God. And at the beginning, when this flight is experienced the first time, God communicates to the soul great things about himself, beautifies her with grandeur and majesty, adorns her with gifts and virtues, and clothes her with the knowledge and the honor of God, as the betrothed is clothed on the day of her betrothal. Not only do her vehement yearnings and complaints of love cease, but in being graced with the blessings mentioned, a state of peace and delight and gentleness of love begins in her. This state is indicated in these stanzas, in which she does no more than tell in song her beloved grandeurs, which she knows and enjoys in him through this union of espousal. In the remaining stanzas, she no longer speaks of suffering and longing as she did before, but of the communion and exchange of sweet and peaceful love with her beloved, because now in this state all those sufferings have ceased. It should be noted that these two stanzas describe the most that God communicates to the soul at this time. Yet it must not be thought that he communicates to all those who reach this state everything declared in these two stanzas, or that he does so in the same manner and measure of knowledge and feeling. To some souls he gives more, and to others less, to some in one way and to others in another. Although all alike may be in this same state of spiritual espousal, but the greatest possible communication is recorded here, because it includes everything else. The commentary follows. In Noah's Ark, as the divine scripture says, there were many rooms for different kinds of animals, and all the food that could be eaten. Genesis 6:14. It should be noted that, similarly, the soul in her flight to the divine Ark, the bosom of God, not only sees there the many mansions that His Majesty, through St. John, declared were in His Father's house, John 14:2, but sees and knows there are all the foods, all the grandeurs the soul can enjoy, included in these two stanzas and signified by these common terms. These grandeurs, in substance, are as follows. The soul sees and tastes abundance and inestimable riches in this divine union. She finds all the rest and recreation she desires, and understands secrets and strange knowledge of God, which is another one of the foods that taste best to her. She experiences in God an awesome power and strength which sweeps away every other power and strength. She tastes there a splendid spiritual sweetness and gratification, discovers true quiet and divine light, and tastes subliminally the wisdom of God reflected in the harmony of His creatures and works. She has the feeling of being filled with blessings and of being empty of evil and far removed from them. Above all, she understands and enjoys inestimable refreshment of love, which confirms her in love. These, in substance, are the affirmations of the two stanzas. The bride says in these stanzas that the Beloved is all these things in Himself, and that He is also for her, because in such superabundant communications from God, the soul experiences and knows the truth of St. Francis's prayer. My God and my all. Since God is all things to the soul, and the good that is in all things, the communication of this superabundance is explained through its likeness to the goodness of the things mentioned in these stanzas, which we shall explain in our commentary on each of the verses. It should be known that what is explained here is present in God eminently and infinitely, or better, each of these sublime attributes is God, and all of them together are God. Inasmuch as the soul, in this case, is united with God, she feels that all things are God, as St. John experienced when he said, "That which was made had life in him." John 1:4. It should not be thought that what the soul is said to feel here is comparable to seeing things by means of the light, or creatures by means of God. Rather, in this possession of soul, the soul feels that God is all things for her. Neither must it be thought that, because the soul has so sublime an experience of God, we are asserting that she has essential and clear vision of Him. This experience is nothing but a strong and overflowing communication and glimpse of what God is in Himself, in which the soul feels the goodness of the things mentioned in these verses, which we shall now comment upon. My Beloved is the mountains. Mountains have heights, and they are affluent, vast, beautiful, graceful, bright, and fragrant. These mountains are what my Beloved is to me, and lowly, wooded valleys. Lonely valleys are quiet, pleasant, cool, shady, and flowing with fresh water. In the variety of their groves and in the sweet song of the birds, They afford abundant recreation and delight to the senses, and in their solitude and silence they refresh and give rest. These valleys are what my beloved is to me. Strange islands. Strange islands are surrounded by water and situated across the sea, far withdrawn and cut off from communication with other men. Many things very different from what we have here are born and nurtured in these islands. They are of many strange kinds and powers, never before seen by men, and they cause surprise and wonder in anyone who sees them. Thus, because of the wonderful new things and the strange knowledge, far removed from common knowledge, which the soul sees in God, she calls him Strange Islands. A man is called strange for either two reasons. He is withdrawn from people, or compared with other men, he is singular and superior in his deeds and works. The soul calls God strange for these two reasons. Not only is he all the strangeness of islands never seen before, but also his ways, counsels, and works are very strange and new and wonderful to man. It is no wonder that God is strange to men who have not seen him, since he is also strange to the holy angels and to the blessed. For the angels and the blessed are incapable of seeing him fully, nor will they ever be capable of doing so. Until the day of the last judgment, they will see so many new things in him concerning his deep judgments and his works of mercy and justice, that they will forever be receiving new surprises and marveling the more. Hence not only men, but also the angels can call him Strange Islands. Only to himself is he neither strange nor new. And resounding rivers. Rivers have three properties. First, they besiege and inundate everything they encounter. Second, they fill up all the low and empty spots found along their path. Third, they are so loud that they muffle and suppress every other sound. Since in these communications the soul has in God a delightful experience of these three properties, she says that her beloved is resounding rivers. As for the first property, it should be known that the soul is conscious at this time that the torrent of God's Spirit is besieging and taking possession of her so forcibly that all the rivers of the world seem to have flooded in upon her and to be assailing her. She feels that all the actions and the passions in which she was formerly occupied are drowned therein. This is not a torment to her, although it is a thing of tremendous force, because these rivers are rivers of peace, as God declared of this onslaught through Isaiah. See that I will descend and beseech her, the soul, like a river of peace and like a torrent overflowing with glory. Isaiah 66:12. Hence, this divine onslaught God causes in the soul is like a resounding river which fills everything with peace and glory. The second property the soul experiences at this time is that of the divine water filling the low places of her humility and the voids of her appetites, as St. Luke says. He exalted the humble and filled the hungry with good things. Luke 1:52-53. The third property she experiences in these resounding rivers of her beloved is a spiritual clamor and outcry, louder than any other sound or call. This cry prevails against all other cries, and its sound exceeds all the sounds of the world. To explain how this comes about, we will have to delay a short while. This clamor or resounding of these rivers which the soul refers to here is such an abundant plenitude that she is filled with goods, and it is so powerful a force that she is possessed by it, for it seems to be not merely the sound of rivers, but the sound of roaring thunder. Nevertheless, this cry is a spiritual cry, which does not contain these other material sounds, nor their pain and disturbance, but rather grandeur, strength, power, delight, and glory. It is like an immense interior clamor and sound, which clothes the soul in power and strength. This spiritual cry and noise was made in the souls of the apostles when the Holy Spirit descended upon them like a mighty wind, as is related to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 2:2. To manifest the spiritual voice bestowed on them interiorly, that sound was heard exteriorly as of a force wind, by all who were in Jerusalem. Acts 2:5-6. This sound denoted what the apostles received interiorly, a fullness of power and fortitude. St. John says that while the Lord Jesus was praying to his Father in the conflict and the anguish occasioned by his enemies, an interior voice came to him from heaven, comforting him in his humanity. The sound of this voice, which the Jews heard as though coming from outside, was so deep and loud that some said it had thundered, and others that an angel from heaven had spoken. John 12:27-29. The reason is that that voice which was heard as though coming from without denoted and manifested the fortitude and strength which was interiorly bestowed on Christ in his humanity. It must not be thought on this account that the soul fails to receive in the spirit the sound of the spiritual voice. It should be noted that the spiritual voice is the effect produced in the spirit, just as the sound in the ear and the knowledge in the spirit is an effect of the material voice. David meant this when he said, "Behold that God will give to his voice the voice of power." Psalm 67. This power is the interior voice, because when David said he will give to his voice the voice of power, he meant that to the exterior voice heard from without, he will give the voice of power that is heard from within. Hence, it should be known that God is an infinite voice, and by communicating himself to the soul in this way, he produces the effect of an immense voice. Saint John heard this voice and says in the Apocalypse that the voice he heard from heaven was like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a great thunder. That it might not be thought that because this voice was so great it was harsh and painful, he immediately adds that it was so gentle it sounded like many harpers playing on their harps. Apocalypse 14:2. And Ezekiel says that this sound, as of many waters, like the sound of the Most High God, that is, this infinite voice was communicated in a most lofty and gentle way. For as we said, it is God Himself who communicates Himself by producing this voice in the soul. But He limits Himself in each soul, measuring out the voice of power according to the soul's capacity, and this voice produces great delight and grandeur. As a result, he said to the bride in the canticle, "Let your voice sound in my ears, for your voice is sweet." Canticles 2:14. The whistling of love, stirring breezes. The soul refers to two things in this verse, the breezes and the whistling. By love stirring breezes is understood the attributes and graces of the Beloved, which by means of this union assail the soul and lovingly touch it in its substance. This most sublime and delightful knowledge of God and His attributes, which overflows into the intellect from the touch these attributes of God produce in the substance of the soul, she calls the whistling of these breezes. This is the most exalted delight of all the soul here enjoys.